Did Jesus come to set up a kingdom or suffer and die? Let's talk about it now on The Balanced Word.
Wake up my soul. Wake up early in the day. Wake up my hands and the instrument I play. Wake up my voice. Let the world hear me say, you are worshipped and exalted here today.
Greetings in Christ, and again, welcome to The Balanced Word. Pastor Dave Rolfe is in the middle of a series titled, Verses for Life. Today we spotlight Matthew 23:37. You might recognize this as a passage we often turn to on Palm Sunday, where Jesus is weeping over Jerusalem. But why was he crying? Pastor Dave will take some time to help us answer that right now.
It's good to be with you guys again today, and we continuing through our series called Verses for Life. If you haven't been with us, each week we feature a verse or a couple verses and really allow it to absorb who we are. And I encourage people to memorize the verses or at least to spend the week thinking about it and focusing on it, because we're picking some of the most iconic verses in Scripture that are sometimes people are familiar with them, but they don't completely understand and allow it to sink into them. So that's what the Verses for Life series is. Now, so Matthew 23:37, and you can turn over to that. And Matthew 23:37, Jesus is weeping over Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. And as he's weeping there, looking at this city, the people who he loved so much, and he mourns, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets, the one who stones all those who are sent to you. How often I wanted to gather you as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. I wanted to gather your children as a hen gathers her chicks under your wings, but you were not willing." Then he goes on to say, so you're not going to see me anymore until the day comes when we fulfill Psalm 118, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Now, Psalm 118, that scripture, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, was what people were crying out on Palm Sunday. But they were also crying out, according to Mark and John both, Hosanna, which means save now. So we typically think of Palm Sunday as being, boy, this was a high point. It's like, yeah, people are accepting Jesus as the Messiah. Now, what happened where a few days later, people are saying, crucify him? Now, it's probably not the same people, but the sympathies of the crowd seem to have turned drastically at this point. One of Jesus' disciples has betrayed him. Another would deny him. What happened? Why did it fall apart? This was, we think of Palm Sunday as the highest of the highs. We think of Good Friday as the lowest of the lows. That's really not true. Jesus was weeping on Palm Sunday because he saw that they didn't get it. He saw that in their minds, this is it. And certainly, they believe that Jesus is Messiah, he's going to reign. So you assume when it's like, wow, get me a donkey. He's heading toward the city. They're waving palm branches. They're declaring him to be the king. They're saying, Hosanna, save now. This is it. Now, that seems like a pretty exciting, momentous event for sure. But they didn't understand. It's not going down the way that you think it will, because the truth is, more important than him jumping onto a throne, which he certainly could have done, trouble is, they would have all been dead in their sins had he done that. So Jesus had the bigger picture in mind, and he had been trying to prepare the disciples for this. It's like he was telling them, look, I'm going to die, and then I'm going to rise from the dead, and you're going to have to go tell people about me. He really tried to make it clear they rebelled against that. They didn't want to hear it. Peter even called them out on it. No, you're not going to do that. And Jesus called them Satan. But like they had their plan in mind, and it looked like this is awesome. We are about to have the biggest winning day of our lives. Because they weren't listening to what he said. Now, had he, if you think about it, in retrospect, if he had established his kingdom then, on Palm Sunday, then everyone throughout all of history would be dead in their sins. We wouldn't have even existed, because you wouldn't continue to have, you know, the world population growing, increasing, and everything else. So what they wanted wouldn't have been good at all. But you understand how they could be kind of selfish. But they were cheering, "Save now." And his heart was broken, because they're thinking, this is it. Here's the fulfillment of Psalm 118. You know, he's, you know, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. This is, we're in. We've got this. Now, to understand their, and by the way, Judas, it's likely, people have speculated, but, you know, Judas was still with Jesus at this point. Somehow, as he began to see, things aren't going the way we thought, perhaps Judas was so disappointed that, and maybe there are people who have speculated, and there's some early church writings that suggest this as well, that Judas thought, if he would just go and, you know, tell these guys where Jesus is, then Jesus would do what he needs to do, and he would win, and he would wipe them out, and he would set up his kingdom. We just want the kingdom. We want to be on the winning side. They didn't understand the entire plan at all. Judas didn't. Ultimately, none of the disciples completely did. Now, there's theologically, there are different ways of understanding the establishment of God's kingdom. So to say, save now, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, it's like we're in the kingdom, it takes you to a place where you have to say, what is this kingdom and how is he going to set it up? Now, there are a lot of different ideas, but three prominent, you know, ideas among Christians, even today. There are some who, and again, I'm not saying I'm right. I think I'm right, but I would categorize myself as premillennial, meaning I believe that Jesus is going to come, establish his kingdom on earth, rule and reign for 1,000 years, then with one last little rebellion, he's going to wipe out evil forever and set up the new heavens and the new earth. So premillennial means he will come before the kingdom actually happens. Now, there are also, and a lot of people who are Christians, and this is certainly true within the Catholic Church and a lot of other churches, they are amillennial. A means not. And amillennial doesn't necessarily mean that there's no kingdom, but amillennialists believe the kingdom is symbolic, and as soon as Jesus ascended to heaven and he poured out his spirit on the day of Pentecost, we're in the kingdom right now. This is kingdom living. Enjoy yourself. We're not looking for anything more. This is the kingdom. So no literal 1,000-year reign of Christ. This is the millennial kingdom. Now, a third prominent view that comes and goes historically. All of a sudden, it'll be big, and then it by its own, the fact that it doesn't work causes it to die out until another generation discovers it. But that's the doctrine of postmillennialism, or often called dominion theology. That's the idea that our job is to bring in the kingdom, that we need to rally people together. And often they say it, and like Christians need to be influential in the arts, in music, in politics, in education, in all of these areas. We need to do what we can do so that then we will usher in the kingdom. God is waiting for us to take the kingdom for him. And that's postmillennialism. There are good people who believe in postmillennialism. There are good people who believe in amillennialism. There are good people who believe in premillennialism. There are also bad people who believe in all of those as well. But you just have to understand that's the distinction. Because if you don't understand that, you'll never understand Palm Sunday. So going back to this era, the disciples, they were postmillennialists. So if you want to hang on to your "we need to take over the world for Jesus," you have a lot of company. They were wrong, but that was their perspective. Jesus' response to postmillennialism, Jesus' response to the idea that we need to take over this place, we need to win, his response was one of the only two times that it says specifically that he cried. The first time at the funeral of Lazarus, and it looked like his tears were because he had told them that he's the resurrection and the life, and they were still acting like death is a horrible thing. So Jesus wept, John 11:35. But now, on Palm Sunday, Jesus is looking at Jerusalem, and he's hearing these people saying, "Now is the time. Do it. We're with you. Let's take over." And he's hearing the Jews who are still rejecting what ultimately would be required for salvation, but his disciples didn't even want to see him suffer. His disciples wanted him to be a winner. And he weeps. And as he does, he says, "Man, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you guys never get it." When there were, you know, you end up rejecting everyone who tells you the truth. You know, how often, you know, this happened. You who, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem," you're the one who destroys people who tell you the truth. You're the one who rejects and kills prophets. Every time God sends someone to you, you reject that truth. He's like, "This breaks my heart, because all I wanted to do was to gather your children together, you know, and to do things the way that I had, that I would do them in order for you to ultimately be rescued. But you're the type of person that when you hear something that's difficult, you reject it. So when someone tells you the truth, you'd rather kill them." And, you know, that's something, by the way, that has been true ever since. People don't want, Colonel Jessup was right. Most people can't handle the truth. And so if you tell people the truth, they're going to usually get mad at you, because the truth might be unpleasant. The truth might be something that's much different than what you thought it was going to be. And so to tell somebody, "You know, actually, the truth is, things are going to get more difficult." You read Jesus' prophecies in Matthew 24 and the Olivet Discourse. It's like, no, it's going to get worse and worse. Don't believe the idea that right around the corner, we are going to win. We're going to come. That's a super popular thing. If you just want to attract people, tell them something like that. They'll come to your rallies, they'll be all excited, they'll be pumped, they want to hear the truth. But as Jesus told them on that Palm Sunday, "You guys are saying, 'Save now.' You're saying, 'Hosanna.' You're saying, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.' But man, I have to tell you, I am about to go through a horrible trial. And then, as I told you, they hated me, they're going to hate you too. But what you do and what you experience is going to be either you do what you've always done, and when somebody tells you the truth, you reject it, and when somebody tells you the truth enough, you kill them, you stone them, because you don't want to hear what's actually real." Now, again, it's absolutely true that today, what's true will never be the majority opinion. If you decide what's real based on what most people think, you're going to be wrong most of the time. Like I always quote my Old Testament professor who said, in the beginning, there were two people, they took a vote, it was unanimous, they were both wrong, and the majority's been wrong ever since. And that's really true. But still, people go with what they want to believe, and that's why the disciples, they couldn't hear him explaining about suffering and dying, and even though he said he'd rise from the dead, but then they're going to suffer, they didn't want to hear it. So this was awful. For Judas, perhaps, it ended up leading him to completely betraying Jesus, thinking that'll get his attention, that'll help. But they knew on Palm Sunday, we are winners and we're about to turn this thing around. We are going to do it. And Jesus said, you know, you guys are doing what the majority will always do. You listen to what you like, you cheer when you agree with somebody, and you completely miss the reality of what's actually going to take place. So you're completely ill-equipped to deal with the real world where you don't get your way and you do suffer and things are difficult and challenging. But, you know, that's not a popular story. If Jesus had just led the cheers on Palm Sunday, then he doesn't go to the cross. And then what happens? We're in big trouble. Because he needed to die for us. That was something that he came to do. He didn't come to set up a kingdom. He said, my kingdom is not of this world. He came to suffer and die and to show people what integrity looks like. And so on this Palm Sunday, it broke his heart thinking about how, you know, this is the history of God trying to communicate with the people that he loves, that when somebody tells you the truth, you reject it. If they tell you enough, you kill them. You destroy them. I mean, people shouldn't be hostile at even somebody telling a lie. Like, there are people who have dumb ideas. I don't kill them for it. I laugh at them. Or I ignore them. Or I go, well, you can believe that, and I can feel superior because I think I know better than what they do. But when you get hostile against somebody's ideas, it should tell you something. When you're just trying to destroy someone, there's an insecurity there that says, you know what? I want it my way, and that's what I'm going to get. Now, again, for people like in post-millennialism, not understanding that, they just think we can all get together, we can take over, we can do this thing. I remember talking to Pastor Chuck because people were starting to get involved more in politics, and I asked Pastor Chuck, I go, hey Chuck, in 1968, if you had got up there in the tent and gone up on the platform and endorsed Richard Nixon, how would that have gone? And he goes, oh, man. He said, the Jesus movement would have been over in one day. Now, that might be weird to you because you're like, no, aren't all Christians believing like I do? No, actually, they aren't. And that's what makes it interesting. So if you decide to go with this perspective of once we get the right people in power, we win. People don't understand the gospel. That's not what we are called to teach about a God who suffers and dies, who tells us to take up our cross and follow him. Sorry if that offends you, winner, but that's the reality. And on Palm Sunday, that's what was breaking Jesus' heart.
You're listening to Pastor Dave Rolf on The Balanced Word and part of our series, Verses for Life. As Pastor Dave shares some of the most important verses from the Scriptures, you'll not only come to better understand them, but be encouraged to commit them to memory. You can catch up on what you may have missed in the series when you visit thebalancedword.com. You can also call to request a CD copy at 949-362-7475. Again, 949-362-7475. 7475. Hey, would you like to go through the entire Bible with Pastor Dave? Here's your chance. We're offering Dave's entire Through the Bible series on a USB for a donation of $30 or more. Go from Genesis to Revelation. Plug and play in your car, or as you're getting ready for work in the morning. Just give us a call at 949-362-7475 or go to thebalancedword.com. With your help, we're able to bring these shows to the radio every day. So thank you for your support. Donations can be made at thebalancedword.com or again call 949-362-7475 and ask for the Through the Bible series on a USB. Dave Rolfe is the pastor of Pacific Hills Calvary Chapel in Aliso Viejo, and he always enjoys meeting his radio listeners. Stop by on a Sunday morning at 8 or 10. Directions and more information about the church can be found online at ccpacifichills.org. And you can watch our live stream there too, if you live outside the area. Again, ccpacifichills.org. If we can pray for you in any way, contact us through thebalancedword.com or again call 949-362-7475. We'd love to go to the Lord on your behalf. Now let's get back into our Bible study titled, What God Wants.
Now, as he confronts this, then he's like wistfully saying, man, I, for so long, you know, how I desired, how I wanted to gather you as a hen gathers her chicks. I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks, but you wouldn't do it. He's like, you didn't like the truth, so you would kill it wherever it popped up. My heart was always trying to, those people that you killed, I was trying to use them. I was trying to speak through them. You didn't like their message because it didn't have the punchline that you wanted to have, and you feel much superior by eliminating people who disagree with you. But he's like, man, this is, you know, I just wanted to gather your children like a hen gathers her chicks. That protection, that picture of a hen gathering chicks is so powerful. There are stories of chickens who, in a fire, get all their little baby chicks underneath them. And the chicken, the mother hen, would be burned, but then they would take the burned chicken out and the little chickens are okay. It's a pretty powerful picture. But he says, that's what I was trying to do. But do you understand sacrifice? Do you understand that I'm in it for the long game? I am in it for the next generations. Now, it's interesting that he says, you know, how I longed to gather you. Now, how often do we think of coming to Jesus as a gathering? How often do we think of God's people as a gathering? Historically, that was always the way it was. The word church, the called out ones to an assembly, implies that strongly. You didn't become a Christian individually. According to Jesus, according to the church fathers, according to everything, church, almost all of church history taught was that the beauty of church is being together with other people. Now, I know that nowadays it's kind of easy for us to go, yeah, you know, after COVID, I'm not that comfortable gathering with people, but also I just like watching church in bed. Now, for those of you who are watching online, I hear every time I make a comment like this, I hear my husband's really sick and he's not able to. You don't have to make excuses. That's what that is for. It's not just for people who just would rather not be with other people. Now, I get that you don't like to be with other people, but sorry, that's what church actually is. Jesus didn't say, I just so wanted to save each of you as individuals. He said, through all of history, my heart has been to gather you together. Something happens in a gathering. I'm not just talking about coming to church. I'm talking about being with other people. It's why predominantly in the New Testament, as they talk about church, Paul uses the image of the human body. that every element needs every other element, every member needs every other member, or that it's a building that's being built with different components, and we have gifts. Everyone has different gifts so that you can contribute using your gifts to allow you to be more connected with the church. And that's what church is. That's implied in the whole idea of church. But that was always God's desire. And even when you go, what about in the Old Testament when he was just saving Jews? No, he told Abraham from the get-go, I want to bless you so that through you all the nations of the world will be blessed. He goes, I want to use you to include other people, to bring them in.
We'll save the rest of this message for next time. The Balanced Word with Pastor Dave Rolfe is brought to you by Pacific Hills Calvary Chapel. Online at thebalancedword.com.
Wake up, my soul. Wake up early in the day. Wake up my hands. And yeah.